Tape recorded message number TL367. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Epistle to Titus. We began this study in our last message in connection with the close of 2 Timothy. But we will read the first four verses by way of review and then begin our study with verse 5. Here it declares that Paul, a slave of God, doing whatever God bid him to do, taking whatever position God asked him to take, serving in any way that God asked him to serve. So here now he designates himself as a slave of God, yet an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means a commissioned one. Pardon me. Paul had been commissioned for the writing of this epistle. This is all in harmony with the faith of God's elect, God's chosen. Men who had been chosen in their lifetime to fill the place that they were to fill. And the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. This is in hope, that is, in expectation of aeonian life. Aeonian life is life in the coming aeon, and the coming aeon is the kingdom of God. The only hope that God ever holds out to any man is that he can be alive and take his place and receive his portion in the day when God governs this earth. If one is alive when God assumes sovereignty, he need not die. If one is dead when God assumes sovereignty, that one can be raised from the dead to live his life under God's government. This is in the hope of this aeonian life, which God that cannot lie, he promises, and he still promises it. It's an active thing. He promises before aeonian times. It's not before the world began, but it's simply pro, which is before, chronon, which is time, and aeonian. It's before aeonian times. And these aeonian times is when the great outflowing of God begin, when righteousness shall come down like a mighty stream. Judgments shall flow from God. And by judgments, I'm speaking of something good. When light and truth and health and joy will all be man's portion as it flows from God and characterizes the world at that time. In the past few days, it has been my privilege to be in contact with several people who are going through great tragedies. One man spoke to me of another person who, one man spoke to me of his wife, who was a school teacher, but 3 or 4 years back had great severe headaches. It turned out to be a brain tumor that turned out to be malignant. And she's been in the hospital now for almost 4 years. And in that time, she's had strokes. She suffered from severe forms of arthritis. All of these 101 things, and these all come out of this present evil eon. The fact that death is in the world, and death works in all of us. In some, it takes such peculiar turns and does such terrible things that people cry out and say, why would God permit any such thing? Well, the fact is this, that many people would like for God to take care of this and take care of that. But when God moves, when he makes his move, it'll be because that he's going to take care of everything. Everything. Everything that's wrong, he's going to make right. Everything that's bad, he can eliminate. Everything that's good, he can accentuate. All of these things will be ours. And they'll be ours because, not because of the flow of this present evil flow of things, but because of that which will flow out from God. Those are the aeonian times, and thank God he promises us aeonian life, and he does this in advance of aeonian times. But he declares this hath in due times manifested his word through heralding. And God did manifest his word through heralding. Now, a herald is one who goes out and gives the exact message that was given to him. You know, we try to find it in the word. We have to turn it into English first. Somebody does. If we don't do it, somebody does. We've got to check everything that they've done to see if they're right. And then we can say, now this is my understanding of what God said. About the heralds of the Acts period, they spoke a divinely inspired message as they were commissioned of God so to do, and no man could herald except he be commissioned. That is why God always confirmed their word with signs following, because it was the very word that was given to them. And of course, the duty of a herald is that they herald it faithfully. Now, the newspaper in my town are the newspaper in your town is a public herald. And if I would take an advertisement to them, I would expect them to publish this exactly as I gave it to them. And if they did not publish it exactly as I gave it to them, I would register a very strong complaint, because no newspaper has the right to change any advertisement or any message if they're publishing it as one who's paying for it, they have no right to change it. So these men had no right to alter the message. They were heralds. And God had manifested, made exceedingly clear his word through heralding. And that's why it was that the Apostle Paul could say in Thessalonians, you remember in the first chapter where he says that verse 13 to the Thessalonians, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us," that heard it of Paul, and it was the word of God. Where did Paul get it? He got it direct from God. He says, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you the believer." So this was manifested through heralding, this very word which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You'll remember in the last study I asked you to note carefully and put emphasis on the statement there, God our Savior. And then in the very next verse the Apostle Paul says to Titus, "Mine own child," the Greek word is technon, it means child, "my own child, after the common faith, grace, and peace from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Not two, but one. And the word "and" there does not signify an additional one, but it signifies the same one. And we translate it either even, or namely, or that is to say. For this was what we call the chi apposition, the Greek word chi meaning "and." And I understand this to say, because there couldn't be two sources of grace and peace, that one day you could go to Jesus Christ and get grace, the next day you go to God and get grace. It couldn't be, but he says from that this be from God the Father, namely, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It was God our Savior in the third verse, It is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in the fourth verse. This troubles us not at all. We believe that these two are one. Now he says, it was for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. Really, it means to amend. To amend. You know, I write a manuscript, and then I amend it to get it all in order. We write them quite roughly at first, then we write them with a little more care. The third writing is supposed to be the final polishing. And even after we do the final polishing, we have to make certain amendments. And what he did here was said that you should set in order, that is, amend the things that are lacking, that are wanting, and that you not ordain, that's a religious word, a church word, but that you would constitute elders, and an elder is a representative. Any presbyteros is a representative. And he says, I want you to take a man, and you constitute him a representative in every city, just as I had directed thee. Paul's already directed him to do it, and he repeats it in writing so it might be recorded. Now, people think that every time that you find an elder, it has to have a church. You couldn't have an elder unless you had a church. Well, the Jews had their elders, and an individual could have his elder if that elder represented him. And so these were men. These were men who were constituted by Timothy to be representatives both of the people and to be representatives also of the Apostle Paul and the people in Colossae and all other cities. Now, as a man who works in a number of cities and who does not work with any organized groups, I have to have in each place some individual who represents me, but he also has to be a man who can represent the people. At the present time, I could mention that in the city of Rockford, where I have a large group of friends that gather to partake of the ministry when I go there, that my representative is Mr. Hard White, and he is also the representative of the people to me. When I correspond with Mr. White, if the group wants to correspond with me, they usually ask Howard to write. Now, it's just that simple, and this is what they wanted. This is not a church order. This is not an organization. This is just simply setting things up so that everything can be done decently in order. However, these representatives of Paul and Timothy, and the representatives, we'll say, of the Colossians or the Philippians, are those in other places. They had to have certain characters, had to be men who were blameless, and they had to be the husband of one wife. You could translate that a one-woman man, the man of one woman, but it's best that we interpret it and say the husband of one wife, and they should have believing children, not accused of being riotous or unruly. And while we realize that in this time where great deal of the responsibility for the children has been taken out of the parents, out of the hands of the parents, but in this day the entire responsibility was in the hands of the parents, and that's the type of men who were faithful in this that they were doing. Now he goes on and says, for a bishop. Well, someone says, now this has to be a church. You got the bishops and you got the elders, and, of course, you've got the people, so you've got a church. Well, that doesn't make a church. This is the word episkopos. The word scope has to do with looking, like in telescope and microscope and so on. And epi means over. And it means those who overlook things, men who watched over things. And so these were called episcopos. We don't have a good translation for it. In fact, I always hesitate to translate it for fear that somebody might force this into something as hard as steel, and that would have to be it. I can say overseer, or I can say overwatcher, or I can say overlooker, I can say any of these things, and they are the same, you can see, as the elders. And these who were going to watch over things had to be blameless, as God's administrators, as the steward of God. They were not to be self-willed men. They were not to be men who were given to anger, not quickly to become angry. They had to be patient men, not given to wine. The Greek word here is par, which means parallel with or alongside, then oinon, par, oinon, the word for, they're always alongside the wine. Not given to wine, no striker, and not given to filthy lucre, which would simply be the love of money, the desire for money. But here's a man who is a lover of hospitality. He's a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. This is the type of man that they would select, that he may be able by sound teaching both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, the argumentative, who would put everything down, this type of person who believes nothing till they've argued about it and debated and rejected it and finally finished up doing nothing about it because they just can't give in. You know, the man who takes a stand against the truth, thinks he's showing independent thought because, first of all, he takes a stand against it, he might find up wanting to save face and hold of that stand. The thing to do is that they should, if it's a word that a man is declaring, then they should receive the word with all readiness of heart and then search the scriptures to see if these things be so. And then, but there's no value in just rejecting everything that you hear just for the sake of argument and or anything like that. I have come upon people of this kind who just simply out and out rejected everything that they hear. I remember a young man who, when I was teaching in a certain place, and he was new, but he thought that he was very knowledgeable, and I made the statement that the Greek word for salvation in Acts 28:28 was an adjective, not a noun. And he said, it's a noun. And I said, no, it's an adjective. I've checked it carefully. I have, but he said, it's plain, it's a noun. I said, you're speaking of the English. And the next night he came back and he said, every translator I looked at translate this as a noun. I said, then the translators that you looked at are wrong. That Greek word is an adjective. But just because he had taken this stand, and taken it so boldly, and wanted to show that he could charge the well-known Bible teacher and could debate with him, that he never did give up. He just simply turned away from me, and I'll have to say that since he turned away from me, I turned away from him. So that's not the way to be. We are to take the faithful word, and by means of faithful word, maybe we can convince the gainsayer, the argumentative, and the disputer. Then he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This was of this circumcision party who held so strongly to the necessity for circumcision, even though men had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were still insisting on the great necessity for circumcision, and this is something that Paul has really wiped out when he wrote his epistle to the Colossians. And he said their mouths must be stopped. Why, they subvert whole houses. They teach things that they ought not, and they do it for the sake of, it isn't really filthy Luther, they just do it for the sake of gain. Now he says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, and this has to do with the Cretans, he said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, that means lazy gluttons. That's the description. You know, it is strange, but there are people who have certain characteristics in cities. There are cities that you could put down and as a bunch of beer drinkers. They spend their time and all of their thought, and they just cannot do a thing unless they've got a bottle of beer, a glass of beer, a can of beer handy, and the whole city is that way. Boy, if you don't do it, you're just out of the picture. You better get out of that city if you don't do it. So here are these Cretans. This was their reputation. And Paul says, one of their own says that these Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. You know, this is what the Greeks would call their polituma. Polis is the word for city. And you get P-O-L-I, and then you get the element E-U. E-U can be an element or it can be a prefix. And this is a word for city. And the EU means the practice of a thing when it's an element. It just means good if it's a prefix, but it means the practice of something if it's an element. And then the MA means the result of that. It means the result of that. These people just did things because they were Cretans. And the Cretans had no feelings at all about lying. They had no feelings at all about evil. And they had no feelings at all against just being lazy gluttons. This was the Cretan character. This was their polituma, their manner of life of the Cretans. Paul has to say this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Because this has to do with those who were of the circumcision, who were of Cretan birth and had taken on the Cretan character. And if they're going to be sound in faith, they had to give up the Cretan character. They just simply had to be done with it. Now he says, don't give heed to Jewish fables. You see, the Jewish people have not just disappeared. They're still prominent in all places. So he says, don't give heed to the Jewish fables, because the Jews have made up so many fables. You know, in the 400 years after the destruction of Rome, there were rabbis that just gave their time to making up fables. They were doing it before, and this became a part of their religion. You know, we have, even in Christianity, 1,001 religious fables, and almost every day somebody is writing a new book about their experience and trying to establish a new religious fable, because a fable is just a story. These were the Jewish fables, and these were the commandments of men that turned from the truth. Now he declares that unto the pure, but that's the clean, all things are clean. But unto them which is defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean, but even the mind and the conscience is defiled. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Notice this. They profess that they know God, but in works they denied him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, we remember, of course, that the apostle said that they who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ should be careful to maintain good works. There's nothing more wonderful than for a man to say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ must be careful to proclaim good works. For to profess that they know God, but in works to deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and do every good work they're reprobate. Now, these are the things that Paul is telling to Titus, who has to work in a very difficult city. Of course, today the thing would be that the minister would probably say, well, I'm going to get out of this place, and I'm going to go to places where it's more favorable. I'm not going to work in some place like this wicked city, and so on. I read an article recently where a man was rebuking all of the churches and so on for not doing more about New York City. He said it's the hardest place in the world to work, the most expensive place to work, but it's the most needy field. And he was rebuking them severely because they just turned away from it. He said, I know that halls are very expensive and living is very expensive and you can't get about in a car, but he said it's a needy city and people should give thought to it, and I believe he's right. But here Titus now is here in Crete, and Paul doesn't say get out of there and find a more favorable place where there are better people and so on. No, he just simply tells him what he will do in view of the situation in which he finds himself. For when the Lord commissioned the disciples, he said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. Preach it to every creation. And these creations would be states, countries, and cities. Some cities would be favorable. Other cities, because probably their rulers, would be most unfavorable. But they were not to pass by the difficult places and just simply try to pick up the good. Well, we come to the second chapter of Titus. He says, you speak the things that become sound teaching. Now, what is sound teaching? Well, sound teaching must have a very broad base. It must be based on the entire Word of God. You know, there are people who will take a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, where it says that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And they will tell us that this simply means that God is just simply working everything, no matter what it is, that he is working everything after the counsel of his own will, and everything that takes place, it takes place because that God decreed it and that God ordered it and so on. But that's not a sound teaching. In the first place, even the translation needs correcting. The all things there has to do with the things that have just been mentioned, and it should be all these, tapata, and it's not sound teaching when you just take a passage and you try to build upon it. Now, I read recently a letter published by a Bible Research Society that comes here, and the editor, who claims to be a Bible teacher, was saying that God is superintending everything that takes place upon the earth. And He did not give a scripture verse. He was going to base this upon an incident that his office manager, it's a religious work, but he said his office manager was going home. Traffic was heavy, and he was riding a motorcycle, and a car pulled out in front of him, and he had to swerve this big motorcycle to keep from hitting it. And of course, the motorcycle turned over on its side, and it drug him along the street for some 15 feet. But when they got him to hospital, they found out that while he was scraped and he was bruised, but no bones were broken, he was not hurt. Now, he says that was because God's superintending all things. That's the proof of it to him. That's the proof of it to him. Now that's not sound doctrine. That's not sound teaching. Because if anyone would think this through, that they would say, well, now there was a traffic policeman down on the corner, we might say, he was superintending traffic. And what would you think of a traffic policeman, a traffic superintendent, if he caused things like that to happen or allowed things like that to happen so that nobody really got hurt, but just got scraped up and bruised up? What kind of a superintendent that would be? You know, at all airports we have traffic controllers. Now, some would say they don't control that traffic. God controls all traffic. He superintends everything. Now that's not sound teaching. It's just not sound teaching. You could bring a lot of passages in the Bible that would seem to say this, like the one in Ephesians and the one in Romans 8 that is so often quoted and probably more quoted than any other passage in the New Testament. All things work together for good to them that love God. But recently in our sister city here of San Diego, there was an airplane accident in which a small plane crashed into a passenger plane, and 144 people in the plane and upon the ground were killed. Who was controlling traffic that day? God. Who was superintending traffic? God. Not in the least. It was men. For these things are in the hands of men, and God allows it to be so. So it is sound teaching, and doctrine is teaching, and sound teaching is teaching that's based upon a wide foundation, a broad foundation of every possible stone that is related that can be put under this that comes from the Word of God. Then when you do that, you have a sound teaching. Now, I'm willing to base a truth upon one passage, but I want to make sure that there is nothing anywhere else in the Word of God that would be a flat contradiction of this. For example, when the people of Israel were actually offering their children in sacrifice to Baal, you remember the record, we saw it when we studied the book of Jeremiah, and you remember quite well that when they were offering their children to Baal, that God said, I never thought of this. It never came to my mind. I had nothing whatsoever to do with this. And so if God had nothing to do with that, then at least he was not superintending what the people of Israel did. He just simply had no part in it. He had nothing whatsoever to do with it. So when we come upon a passage like that, then we put the two in balance. While there may be things that God superintends, yet this is a time when he permits all nations to walk after their own ways, and he permits individuals to walk after their own ways, and if their ways lead them down, get them into trouble, then they'll just have to accept that trouble and maybe pray that God will deliver them from the trouble that they have made. Sound doctrine. He says that the aged men And this is just the elders, the presbyters, that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patient. That the, didn't say age women, it's the presbyters. These were the women. And there could be women who were representatives, and there could be men who were representatives. This isn't a church thing. This is just a company of believers. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That they're not to be false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Exhort these young men to be sane. Sometimes mindlessness seems to be characteristic of the young. Oh, nothing's ever going to happen to them, they say. Nothing can hurt them. The world is just their oyster, and they're going to open it, and life is just a bowl of cherries for them. No, that's not the sound mind. You know, young people, they think they're always going to have the same strength they have now. And they always think they're going to be as healthy as they are now. And oftentimes they will think that they can't understand why that a person who has reached the age of 70 can't do the things that they want him to do, go as long as they want him to go, and travel as hard as they want him to travel. They don't seem to have any recognition at all of the age factor. And I exhort the young to be sane. My grandsons often tease me, or they recognize my limitations, and they'll say to me, "Well, Grandpa, are you going mountain climbing with us?" And so on. "Are you going four-wheeling with us?" That four-wheeling means that they take a four-wheel truck and go bouncing over the roughest possible terrain. And I know that they're only joking. They understand that my age does not permit such things, that my bones will not stand any such treatment. Yeah, I did such things when I was younger, but I thought the time would never come when I would be old and be bothered with infirmities, but young men ought to be sober-minded, that is, sane. In all things, showing yourselves a pattern of good works. Their strife should be that in doctrine they should show uncorruptness. So many blessed teachings just simply become corrupted with the ideas of men. You know, you see a bumper sticker on a car and it says, "Jesus Christ is coming." Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. Jesus Christ is coming again. But then they add to it, "It may be today," and it can't be today. Who comes first, Christ or Antichrist? And how in the world can it be today? But they put this, and what they ought to make sure is that any teaching they put forth, whether they do it by means of a bumper sticker or whether they're just talking in a bull session, they should be uncorrupt, be an example, a pattern in gravity and sincerity, a sound speech that cannot be condemned, so much of loose talk, a jesting talk, but sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is the contrary part may be ashamed, because he has no evil thing to say of you. Keep it that way. Keep your life of such character. Live it in a goldfish bowl, that no one will have any evil that they can say of you. Then he says, exhort servants. And this would be the slave, to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. This was the economic arrangement at that time. And the word here would have to do with an indentured servant, but it had to do with a workman, and they were not to be purloining, that is, embezzling, which has become such a common practice today that the idea is that if you get away with it, you should do it, especially if it's a big corporation that you're stealing from. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Remember when I was a very young Christian, I picked up a book. And the name of this book was Ornamented Orthodoxy. I never read it. The man that owned it wanted me to read it, but he called it Ornamented Orthodoxy. And it was based upon this, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, that's what we want to do by our lives, is to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I had an incident that happened. I may have spoken of this before, but I walked into the rear door of the Bank of America here in a branch of it here in Los Angeles, and I was going toward the certain window down at the other end. It had a rear entrance and a front entrance. I was coming in the rear. There was only one customer in there at the time, and he was at one of the tables where people make out their deposit slips. But I saw him reach back as if to put something in his pocket, and he dropped it, and I was almost, was a good 75 feet away. But he dropped it, and he went out, and when I got down there, here it was, a $200 bill. It happened to be that I recognized the man who had dropped it. He was a bell captain at a hotel, which was close, very close to where I lived, and I saw him go past the house, and time again, as we passed on the street, as he would go about his chores, we would speak. I didn't know him, he didn't know me, and I'd just say good morning or hello. And so, but I went right out the front door after him with the $200 bill. And when I caught up with him, I said, did you lose something? Did you drop anything? And immediately he scrambled into his pocket, one pocket, the other pocket. I let him scramble for a while. I said, what was it? He said, a $200 bill. I said, here it is. It's a good thing for you that I'm a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason I gave it back. He would never have known that I had it. No one else would have known that I had it. But he got that back because I'm a Christian. Well, I must close there. My time is up. I bid you goodbye.